नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, The Passing Away of Bhishmadev, text number 37. Sanidhyamam matpaya matpatigyam Litham marikaratam avatmato ratastam fulfilling my desire and sacrificing his own promise, he got down from the chariot, took up his wheel and ran towards me hurriedly, just as a lion goes to kill an elephant. He even dropped his outer garment on the way. The purport of his divine grace is Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Battle of Kurukshetra was fought on military principles, but at the same time a sporting spirit, like a friend's fight with another friend. Duryodhana criticised Bhishmadev, alleging that he was reluctant to kill Arjuna because of paternal affection. A Kshatriya cannot tolerate insults on the principle of fighting. Bhishmadev therefore promised that the next day he would kill all five Pandavas with special weapons made for the purpose. Duryodhana was satisfied and he kept the arrows with him to be delivered the next day during the fight. By tricks, Arjuna took the arrows from Duryodhana, and Bhishmadeva could understand that this was the trick of Lord Krishna. So he took a vow that the next day Krishna would have to take up weapons himself, otherwise his friend Arjuna would die. In the next day's fighting, Bhishmadeva fought so violently that both Arjuna and Krishna were in trouble. Arjuna was almost defeated. The situation was so tense that he was about to be killed by Bhishmadeva the very next moment. At that time, Lord Krishna wanted to please his devotee, Bhishma, by keeping Bhishma's promise, which was more important than his own. Seemingly, he broke his own promise. He promised before the beginning of the battle of Kurukshetra that he would remain without weapons and would not use his strength for either of the parties. But to protect Arjuna, he got down from the chariot, took up the wheel of the chariot, and hurriedly rushed at Bhishmadeva in an angry mood, as a lion tries to kill an elephant. He dropped his covering cloth on the way, and out of great anger, he did not know that he had dropped it. Bhishmadeva at once gave up his weapons and stood to be killed by Krishna, his beloved lord. The fighting of the day was thus ended at that very moment, and Arjuna was saved. Of course, there was no possibility of Arjuna's death because the lord himself was on the chariot. But because Bhishmadeva wanted to see Lord Krishna take up some weapon to save his friend, the lord created this situation, making Arjuna's death imminent. He stood before Bhishmadeva to show him that his promise was fulfilled and that he had taken up the wheel. I'll just read the verse again. Svanigamam appahayam appatigham ritham adhikartham abapluto ritasaha ritarata charano vyayach achalagdu harivahantam vivam. Fulfilling my desire and sacrificing his own promise, he got down from the chariot, took up its wheel and ran towards me hurriedly, just as a lion goes to kill an elephant. He even dropped his outer garment on the way. So this is a very important part of the Mahabharata. Who's read the Mahabharata? Who knows this story? Let me see a show of hands. Yeah. Oh, I would have expected more. Is that it? More? You sure? You being shy? Yeah. Okay. So, in this story, which is actual history, because the Mahabharata is the ancient history of India. So these are factual histories of when the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, was performing pastimes in order to help us to understand that God is a person, he does exist, and to give us a little picture of the spiritual world. So these pastimes were being performed 5,000 years ago. And of course, we have to understand that, if the Supreme Lord appears in order to show his, supreme dominion over everything, the setting of that situation will be quite extraordinary. So therefore, within the Mahabharata, there are many things which may seem a little unbelievable now, in the fact that, there are many great persons showing all sorts of mystic potencies. The warriors were shooting, their weapons, and by the use of mantra, their weapons were as powerful as nuclear weapons. Many of these things, of course, you know, we don't find anyone who can shoot an arrow with such force as a nuclear weapon these days. But we have to consider the framework that, you know, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears, he's, you know, doing something wonderful doesn't mean just, you know, going down to Safeway and doing the daily shopping. You know, he has to set some scene, so, and it's not difficult for him to, you know, arrange a scene which is suitable for him to show his, you know, just even a fraction of his extraordinary powers. So, you know, the Mahabharata is the story ultimately which demonstrates that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. That is the real purpose of the Mahabharata. And, you know, to confirm that, Srila Vyasadeva, the author of the Mahabharata, inserted the instructions of Lord Krishna in the form of the Bhagavad Gita. And the Bhagavad Gita, of course, forms, you know, one or two chapters in the Mahabharata where Lord Krishna describes that he, in fact, is the Supreme Personality of God. But that philosophy of Krishna as being the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not always understood, especially, you know, actually in this day and age, practically, you know, even for those who accept the principle of God, in essence, it's anyone but Krishna. In fact, you know, the situation in the world at the moment is very much, there's a disease of impersonalism. That disease is that within, as soon as anyone starts to have some so-called philosophical thoughts, they immediately start to think that everything is one, and ultimately, you know, we are that one, and therefore, in one sense, we are God, and that everything is God, and therefore, we are also God. So everything is God. We are God. Everyone but Krishna. That is their philosophy. You know, many of the philosophers, so-called philosophers, so-called spiritualists in the world, actually, you know, they're quite intent on, you know, diminishing the position of Krishna, actually. And, you know, sometimes through the, therefore they misinterpret these very important pastimes of the Mahabharata. They misinterpret the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. Here, you know, in these two verses, so this one and the one tomorrow, Bhishmadev is who is you know, lying on a bed of arrows at the end of the battle of Kurukshetra, practically, and he's remembering, you know, how the Lord is so merciful to his bhakta, his devotee, that he wants to glorify his devotee as being even greater, in a greater position than he himself. In doing that, he's reflecting upon, you know, Krishna being the well-wisher of his devotees, that is described in the Nectar Devotion. You know, these are the different qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You know, one of the qualities is he is the well-wisher of his devotees. It's described there that if his bhakta, if his devotee offers him even just some water and some tulsi leaf. He loves his devotees so much that he will sell himself to his devotees fully for that price. Just some water and some tulsi leaf. Because they're his bhakta. And he's also reflecting, of course, this mercy of Krishna is causeless mercy. Because actually, you know, here, Bhishma Dev is reflecting that Krishna, you know, has come before him. He's offering these prayers, and Krishna is standing there accepting his prayers. And he's thinking, you know, here is the Supreme Lord who is worshipped by all the great sages, such as Srila Vyasadeva, the compiler of all the Vedic literatures, Narada Muni, a very, very famous saintly person who's the spiritual master of Srila Vyasadeva. All the great sages, Markandeya, Rishadeva, all except Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And here is Bhishma, a warrior, not a great sage, who's tried to kill Krishna and Arjuna, and here Krishna has come, you know, to see him because he's devoted. So, you know, Bhishma is reflecting upon you know, these qualities of Krishna, how he loves his bhakta so much that he wants to elevate them or glorify them as being even greater than God himself. So that's the, you know, the mood of these two prayers, this one and the one tomorrow. Now, how is this misapplied? Because this is important to understand, because in this age of Kali, the age of Kali has certain symptoms where people are considered to be very dull. As Prabhupada says, they have cow dung for brains. Practically speaking, people in this age of Kali struggle to understand the very beginning ABC of spiritual life, and that is that we're not this body, we're a spirit soul. People, even the so-called great philosophers, the Sanskrit scholars, the great religionists, the leaders of, you know, the various religious movements. You see, Srila Prabhupada would speak with, you know, the leader of the Christians and this one and that one. Try to explain, you're not this body, you're a spirit soul, and they just, you know, couldn't understand. The people are very dull. If somehow they even bother to think about these things and then struggling to think about them properly, they will be misguided by some cheater, because they also want to be cheated. And therefore Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said, you know, in this world there are two types of people, especially this Kali Yuga. There's the cheaters and the cheated. The nature. So generally, you know, when people hear any of the philosophy, the Mahabharata, the Bhagavad Gita, or the Srimad Bhagavatam, you will generally hear its misapplication. You very rarely hear its proper application. So it's important to understand its misapplication, and, you know, the fallacy that lies behind it. Now, I'll read a verse from the Bhagavad Gita. In the 9th chapter, ye kanya devita bhakta. So here the word bhakta is used. Yajante Sharyandita Tepimam Mevakunteya Yajanche Viripuravakam. Those who are devotees of other gods and who worship them with faith actually worship only me, Ashana Kunti, but they do so in a wrong way. Now, for a devotee, that verse is very clear. The Vidhipurvakam means in a wrong way, how to worship God in a, you know, a way that's out of order. It's a wrong way. It's not correct. It's not the proper method. But those who want to misinterpret Shastra, they take this, that yes, I am a bhakta. It describes here, the word bhakta is used in this, in the Bhagavad Gita, for those who worship demigods. Yipyanya devata bhakta. Those who are devotees. So they're also devotees. Yeah, we are devotees. We are worshipping other gods with faith. So, ultimately they conclude that yes, it may be in a wrong way, but you know, it's a different way, and all paths lead to the same goal. So in the long run we're also bhaktas, and we will also attain liberation whatever we do. The Supreme Lord, who is merciful to his bhaktas, you know, he is fulfilling all our desires like that. Just as he looked after Bhishma, you know, Bhishma acted in the wrong way. Bhishma, you know, tried to kill Krishna and Arjuna. Maybe that is also a Vidhipurvakam. And, you know, I am also acting in the wrong way. But Krishna loves his devotees, because even though I'm acting in the wrong way, I still love God, and therefore ultimately he will, you know, act in the same way as he acted with Bhishma. And at the last stage of death, he will appear before me and I will go back to the spiritual world. Okay. So, does that make sense, everyone? Yeah. So there's some fallacy. There's some avidipuravakam in thinking. We're thinking in the wrong way. So we have to look at that. Now, Srila Prabhupada, you know, this is the current philosophy in the world. You know, any path you take, you know, ultimately, you know, you'll get to the same destination, because ultimately everything is one. You know, do your own thing, go with the flow. If it feels good, do it. What are some of the other slogans? Yeah. Who knows? Any other slogans like that? They're all based upon, you know, the same thing. So, but that's actually very easily defeated. Srila Prabhupada describes it when you give someone food, although there are 9 holes in the body, you put the food in the mouth, in that one hole. Actually, Srila Prabhupada was describing that once to someone who, although he called himself a devotee, and was arguing this very same point. He was a doctor, and he was saying, well, you know, we can give intravenous, you know, so you can give food through the veins, so, you know. And, you know, there are some cases where actually through various different parts of the body, strangely enough, you know, people have been forced to take nutrients. So Srila Prabhupada was describing, now this is, you know, when things are out of order. You know, when everything is proper order and you're doing things in the natural way, the proper way, you put the food in the mouth. We actually don't see, you know, when everything is in order, that, you know, people will put, you know, their food up their nose, or their little children do that, but they're out of order. You know, put the food up the nose, or, you know, in the ears, or, you know, like that. So, anyway, this doctor, this Indian gentleman, argued, you know, very strongly, no, you can put the food anywhere, like this. And Srila Prabhupada, who was trying to explain to him, he said, you know, you were speaking such nonsense that I don't even want to hear you anymore. I did. And of course, because this was on a morning walk, then, you know, that man who's presenting himself as a great scholar of the Gita and all the Shastras, knowing that all Prabhupada's disciples, you know, were then having a bit of a chuckle, you know, like this, then you know, he's going to end up looking like a great fool, especially if Srila Prabhupada won't speak to him anymore because he's such a nonsense. So, you know, he tried to, you know, cover it up in so many different ways. But then, you know, he admitted. Actually, you know, as Prabhupada said, even a child, you know, can understand this philosophy. You know, if you say to a young child, you know, that the food goes in the mouth, not anywhere else in the body, oh, I can hear, you know, that's natural. And, you know, this doctor admitted that, you know, it's strange that, you know, as a child we understand the truth so easily, and then as an adult, because we've been, you know, poisoned by Mayavad philosophy, we talk nonsense as a great scholar. And that we become a great scholar, as in, you know, we study so many scriptures, we get a university education, and we cannot understand the simple truth anymore. Because, you know, our brain has been, you know, filled with cow dung. So, actually, Srila Prabhupada mentioned that when, you know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was a young child, he was eating dirt. And Mother Yasoda said to him, you know, you shouldn't eat dirt. And, you know, I've cooked some dish and so many nice preparations for you, and you're eating dirt. Oh, Mum, you know, I've heard it is all one. You know, the food comes from the earth. Ultimately, it's all the material energy. Huh? Sandesh is a material energy, food is a material energy, you know, and all the variety is illusion. Therefore, I'm eating dirt like this. This is what I've heard, Mom. And she said, no. You know, although it is all the material energy, still we have to utilize everything according to the purpose, and therefore there are so many different varieties. So, although everything is earth, if you want to hold water, you don't just throw it onto the ground, but you take the earth and you make it into a pot, and then you can hold the water like that. So, and then he understood, yes, although it's all, you know, one, but at the same time, there are varieties to satisfy different uses. You know, and otherwise, we would have to conclude, why would God create varieties that are all useless? You know, God creates varieties because they each have a purpose. And just like, you know, when you know, there is water and there is ocean water. It is all water, but the ocean water is very important. It's a different variety of water because it actually preserves the water. And then, you know, when the then that water which is preserved is, you know, taken up by the sun and then comes into the form of the clouds, which is another form of water, and then the clouds are moved to where it can be distributed, and then it comes down into the ice, and there it's kept cold until, you know, like a fridge, until that's another form of water, and then gradually comes down the rivers and then goes into, you know, turn the tap on, we have water, like this. So there are many varieties, each having a different purpose. So, you know, the God doesn't create unlimited varieties without any purpose. That, you know, they're all useless. Why would God create, you know, the whole creation, so much variety, and it's all useless? So therefore, so in this way, you know, the impersonalists, of course, the Mayavadis, they say that all paths lead to the same goal. Whatever you do has the same effect. And They fail to distinguish varieties. Actually, that's the one of the main faults of the impersonalists, is that they fail to distinguish varieties and the purpose behind them, whether in the material sphere or in the spiritual sphere. So we just discussed there that even in the material sphere, they want to see everything as one, and therefore they won't acknowledge the purpose behind the varieties even on the material platform. And on the spiritual platform, they also won't acknowledge varieties. So therefore, whenever it describes the soul, the Atma, in Vedic literatures, or the Paramatma, they consider them to be the same item. So if the scriptures use the word Atma, they consider it to be the all-pervading one spirit. If the scriptures use Paramatma, they consider it to be the same, all one, all-pervading spirit. They won't see the varieties, even though the Vedic scriptures continually describe the difference between the supreme soul, the super soul, the Paramatma. Paramatma means, you know, supreme soul, who is maintaining all the other individual souls. You know, this is repeatedly stressed, but they actually won't acknowledge that. So, you know, therefore, there are many, you know, so-called scholars of the Bhagavad Gita and, you know, the scriptures like the Mahabharata, which most people read their commentaries, you know, such as, you know, Ram Krishna and this one and that one. And, you know, therefore, when Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, you know, he says in the ninth chapter again, he says, become my bhakta. You think of me, you worship me, and you offer obeisances to me. But they comment, although what Krishna actually means, as if he, you know, can't, you know, although he's recognized as one of the greatest scholars, his works are still studied by all the greatest scholars and pundits throughout all time. Somehow assume that he can't string a few words together properly, so therefore they have to speak for him. That what he actually means is that not to, you know, when he says me, he's not referring to the body of Krishna, but the Atma within. So they distinguish that the body of Krishna is material, and therefore they're called Mayavadis. Maya means they consider, you know, everything to be Maya or material, even, you know, spiritual things. They consider Krishna's body to be material, and that it is the soul, the Atma within, that Krishna is referring to. And that soul within Krishna, they consider, is the one all-pervading soul which is within every living being. And therefore, when he says, think of me, that means you can think of this one, you can think of that one, you can think of anyone, and that's what it's referring to, the one all-pervading soul within Krishna, not Krishna himself. Don't read his pastimes, you know, because they're just full of, you know, Krishna enjoying lusty relationships with the gopis. Don't read all that, you know, you'll disturb your mind, you know, and Krishna breaking his promise and, you know, doing so many things. Don't read all those things, because they're performed by Krishna, you know, there's some material inebrieties there. It is the soul within that you need to concentrate upon. Therefore, you know, those persons, you know, they utilizing this philosophy, and this philosophy pervades also into Christianity and many of the other mainstream religions, that therefore don't worship God by worshipping Krishna. In fact, worship anyone but Krishna. You can worship the demigods, you know, and just like Ram Krishna, he stated that he became God by worshipping God as Kali. So, you know, which is, again, very, because in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that one who worships the demigods, their intelligence is impure. Their intelligence, you know, has been distorted by material desires. Generally, people worship demigods because they want some material benefit in this world. So because their intelligence is not functioning very properly, instead of asking for eternal life in the spiritual world, in association with the Supreme Lord and all his associates, they're asking for some material benefit in this world of birth and death. So their intelligence is not functioning very well. So by a process of polluted intelligence, he became God. That is his statement. Although, you know, actually there is nowhere in any of the scriptures which will tell you that by worshipping God as Kali, you can become God. You know, and Krishna will tell you straight plainly, the only thing it will distort your intelligence. You know, it's already distorted. But so he claims that by worshipping God as Kali, he became God. So they, you know, the impersonalists believe you can worship anyone. You can worship Shiva, you can worship Indra, you can worship Brahma, you can worship the forefathers, you can worship the poor people, because ultimately God is there within the poor people. And this is the, generally if you think of any religious movement in this world, the way they worship God is through, you know, charity to the poor. That is the main reason. And they see that, you know, God is, you know, there within the poor person because of that impersonal. Ultimately, Srila Prabhupada describes it, when he was in America, he met Nikalananda Swami, who is, I think, came in the line of Vivekananda, who's coming in the Ramakrishna movement. And Nikalananda Swami said that when I'm in America, the Americans ask me, you know, spiritual movements from India, you're always begging for money for the poor people in India, but where's the money going? Because whenever we go to India, all we see is poor people. You know, so they're asking him. And Srila Prabhupada said it's a fact, because actually what happens is that the spiritualists, they make a pact with the various, you know, people form a, charitable organization. They form an organization associated with some spiritual group, and they collect funds for the poor. And, you know, it's a well-known fact that, you know, 75% at least of many of the funds from many of the so-called charitable organisations go to the managers and what have you. Very, very little, you know, reaches the actual people. And even what does reach the people, you know, very rarely does any good. In fact, a lot of times the charity that they give gives, you know, a lot of harm. Even the governments these days give out massive benefits because they know that this is a popular theme. You know, this is popular with the people. You know, you give out money to, you know, people who appear to be needy. You give out billions of dollars, even though in most cases it's wasted by those persons. But it's very, very popular with the big organisations who are affiliated with various religious groups, and they're worshipping God. It comes back to this point of worshipping God through the poor people. So, a lot of this is really a ploy for just collecting money and misusing it. And we actually see in the world, if we look at the state of the world, with the billions and billions of dollars that have been collected over the, you know, hundreds of years, can anyone say that the standard of poverty in this world has decreased at all? And therefore, or it's increasing, and therefore we would have to say, where's all the money going? And, you know, what a waste of time. Krishna gives a different policy to help the poor. Not that we're not interested in the poor. That if society is led by those who actually worship God and follow God's plan for the planet, then everyone will benefit. And therefore we see this in this very battle of Kurukshetra, which was fought so that Yudhishthira, who did worship God, could actually be enthroned as the emperor of the world. And when he ruled the world according to the actual godly principles of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, we see that the world flourished. So therefore, better than just giving money to a poor person who's going to waste it, it's better to actually utilize that money for an actual God-conscious person who understands the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, who understands who is actually God, not that they're worshipping some ordinary living entity. And that's the problem, that they're worshipping ordinary people. Just like, you know, Ramakrishna declared that he is, you know, God. He is that Krishna. He is that Ram. There are many others, you know, in this day and age. And what happens is that these days it's a little bit more difficult to say, to blurt out, yes, I am God. So they just let their followers say it. And then the followers say, well, he never said he was God. No, but we're saying, but he never said it. You know, so Prabhupada will say, well, you know, if you're a rascal, you know, who's not worshipping the Supreme Lord, and you're worshipping an ordinary person as God, if your guru is producing rascals, then he's a rascal. It takes a rascal to produce rascals. So therefore, you're all rascals. That's a fact. You know, what sort of a guru produces, you know, a disciple who runs around claiming that, you know, the dog is God, and, you know, this is God, and I am God. You know, this is, you know, I will become, I'm not quite God yet, but I'll become God, you know, gratefully follow. So you get a question, what sort of guru, you know, not even a guru, let alone a God, actually it's nothing but a rascal. So, as Srila Prabhupada says, you know, the intelligence of the Krishna conscious devotee is beyond this of any pool of account, this, you know, distorted intelligence, you know, beyond all of these rascals as well. But what happens, of course, is that these persons, therefore, you know, another anomaly which comes out is that in all the shastras, we say shakshat dharitve na samasya sasya uktasta ta bhavyatariva sadvi hintu prabhu yapriyavitasya vande guroshi chalanabhavindam. Now, in all the scriptures, all the saints and all the scriptures of the world declare that the guru is to be accepted as the representative of God and therefore as good as God. The guru is the direct manifestation of God. So here, again, it's the same philosophy that they say that this means that, you know, in this sense, that the Atma in Guru, which is one with the, you know, Atma within all living entities, is as good as God, because that Atma is God. So therefore, they say in that sense, Guru is the direct manifestation of God. Ultimately, therefore, they come up with philosophies like, they'll write books, and then at the end of the books, they'll say, you don't need to read books, because ultimately you are God. So why write the books? Or they'll say, I'm giving this instruction. You come to me as guru, but you don't need a guru because ultimately you are guru. Because this one Atma, this God, which is within all, is within you. So ultimately you're guru. So then we have to ask, so why are you giving instruction? If we don't need a guru, why am I listening to you? You know, if we don't need books, why should I take your books? Why should I read them? You know, so all these different bogus philosophies, they're based upon the same impersonal principle. And therefore, you know, in some temples that you go to, even though they worship Ram or, you know, various incarnations of the Lord, you won't see Ram in the temple. You'll see the bogus guru on the altar, and then the murti of the guru, because he is supposed to be one. He is Ram, and that's what they say. But therefore, you can go to temples, and you know it's a temple. They worship Ram. Ram's not on the altar. It's this, you know, rascal. All of these things are stemming from the same, impersonal, this foolishness. Srila Prabhupada, he defeated that philosophy because it's the same philosophy that, you know, when they say that when Krishna says you become my bhakta, they say, oh no, Krishna's body is different from the soul within, so that means worship the soul within. So they're distinguishing between, you know, the God's spiritual form, so God's form, which is completely spiritual. He's the creator of the material universe, which means he existed before material creation, which means he's spiritual. If you exist before, you know, time and before matter, you're not of the material elements. If that is the very definition of God. He's the creator of material creation. Time, that means he's before all of that. I mean, how can he be material? He has to be something which is not material, which is called spiritual. If he has a spiritual form, then there's no distinction between, you know, inside, outside. It is the same spiritual substance. But they're saying when the form of God is material and there's something spiritual inside. The Mayavadis apply the same philosophy to the actual guru. You know, it's the, you know, the, as we, it's the body. We're not worshipping the guru, his body. We're worshipping the Atma within, who is non-different from God. Prabhupada said that is incorrect. Actually, if guru is a direct manifestation of God and is considered to be as good as God, therefore, in the same way that we cannot distinguish between the soul and the body of God, we cannot distinguish between the soul and the body of the guru. It is the same. Now, in the case of the rascals, there is a soul, which is certainly not God, the supreme soul, and their body is actually material. And therefore they produce rascals. In the case of the guru, his body is not is acting spiritually. And, you know, Prabhupada gives the example that if you put an iron rod into the fire, it will act not like an iron rod, but it actually acts like fire. It will burn. It acts exactly like fire. It's no longer an iron rod, it's fire. In the same way, because the guru, he actually follows Krishna's instructions. When Krishna says, think of me, the guru always absorbs his mind in Krishna. His mind is always absorbed in Krishna. His activities are always in Krishna. His words are always describing Krishna. In this way, his body becomes completely spiritualized and acts with full spiritual potency. And therefore we see that Srila Prabhupada did not create a movement full of rascals who claim to be God and claim that you can do anything. You can have all sorts of illicit sex, you can take intoxication, you can eat meat, you can do all these things and ultimately become a great saint and a great godly personality, and and Krishna, who loves his bhakta, you know, he will, you know, give you so much mercy and take you back to the spiritual world. You know, that is nonsense. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, because he's completely on the spiritual platform, he actually, by his association and following his instructions, which are non-different from the Bhagavad Gita, from Krishna's instructions, we see that people become averse to material activities. The followers of Srila Prabhupada, you know, they give up eating meat, they give up intoxication, they give up illicit sex, they give up gambling, they give up talking about mundane things, they give up acting for material, rewards. They give up trying to have material goals such as going to the heavenly planets for, you know, a higher level of sense gratification. So that shows that, you know, the association of the guru is, elevating his followers to the spiritual platform. In this way, we see that, body of the spiritual master is considered to be completely spiritual, even though it may be composed of the material elements. And the Shastras confirm this, actually it's confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, that just like the deity, we know that if you go to Jagannath Puri, if they let you in, you'll see, you'll see that Jagannath is made of wood. But of course you don't have to go to Jagannath Puri because we have Jagannath here in Melbourne. And as Prabhupada says, are we such fools and rascals? And millions of people for thousands of years, they're all fools and rascals just worshipping a lump of wood. No. No one is so foolish, because we understand that according to Shastra, that because the Lord, as a super soul, is all pervading, therefore, he can fully manifest his full potency within any part of his creation. Therefore, when the forms of the material elements are produced in the exact forms of the Lord and worshipped in an authorized way, according to scriptures, that the Supreme Lord will actually accept that worship, and therefore it is not wood, but the Supreme Lord is personally there accepting the worship of the followers. So therefore it's not wood. It's not wood. Just like an electrician has the ability that he can take electricity and he can use it in opposite ways. He can use electricity to cool something down, and he can use electricity to heat something up, he or she. In the same way, Krishna, because he is God, he can use his one energy, because ultimately all energy comes from God, to do so many different things. He can use it materially, he can use it spiritually. So therefore, for those who want to see Lord Jagannath as a piece of wood, then Krishna will use his energies materially, and that Jagannath will always be just a piece of wood to them. And if one follows the direction of the Guru and the Shastra and worships the Supreme Lord in an authorized way, with bhakti, offering even a little tulsi leaf and water, but with actual bhakti, then Lord Jagannath will show his causeless mercy and his great love and affection for his devotees. And therefore, in the same way that Krishna actually he's appeared before Bhishma. Now Bhishma, he wanted to see that love that Krishna has for his actual bhakta. Not those who call themselves bhaktas and actually always trying to diminish the position of Krishna, but those who are actual bhaktas who are always trying to glorify and reveal, you know, the glories of Krishna. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that for one who tries to teach people the message of the Bhagavad Gita, or the, you know, the science of God and self-realization, there is no one more dear to me. In other words, that person is immediately recognized by Krishna very quickly. If one, you know, follows Krishna's proper instructions in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will immediately recognize that person. So one who follows the Bhagavad Gita and worships the deity in that proper mood as a proper bhakta, then we see that the deity reveals to that devotee his causeless mercy. That even though the devotee may have no qualification whatsoever to go back to the spiritual world or to become elevated to the highest transcendental level of spiritual realization and spiritual activity, by the mercy of worshipping the Guru and the deity of the Lord and chanting the holy names of the Lord, which is also non-different from the Lord, one becomes elevated. Even though there's no other qualification except that bhakti, that faith and that bhakti. Actually faith, that faith in the actual instructions of Bhagavad Gita, that is the seed of bhakti. If one has that faith, that when Krishna says, you think of me, Krishna, in my form of Krishna, you'll be elevated. A bhakta is someone who says, I believe that. I believe that if I actually think of Krishna, I will be elevated. And Krishna says, not thinking of the demigods, because if you think of the demigods and worship them, you'll go somewhere else. You won't come to me. You'll stay in material existence. You may have a slightly better position in the material world, but you won't come to me. If you want to come back to the spiritual world, you think of my form as Krishna and execute your activities in bhakti. One who actually has that faith, yes, I accept that. Therefore, I will chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. I will read the Srimad Bhagavatam. I will read the Bhagavad Gita and the Mahabharata and the Ramayana and you know, Krishna's expansions in this Lord Ram. I will worship the deity. One who has that, that Shraddha is the seed which sprouts into bhakti. And gradually that Shraddha becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And as it becomes stronger and stronger, one's natural, you know, eternal love for the Supreme Lord gradually manifests fully. It's called prema, prema bhakti. It's the full manifestation of faith. So, you know, for bhaktas on properly on that path, Krishna shows his causeless mercy. And therefore we see all over the world that those who are actually chanting Hare Krishna and worshipping the deities, you know, they're actually following principles there. You know, they're giving up, you know, sinful activity and materialistic activity. They're becoming very purified in their thought, very purified in their heart, which is extremely rare in this Kali Yuga. And those who follow, you know, these bogus gurus and thinking that they are God and, you know, and thinking that they will become God and they're disregarding Krishna and disregarding the Bhagavad Gita, you know, they become rascals at best. You know, and they have so many philosophies to, you know, justify. Well, I'm taking so much intoxication and illicit sex and I eat meat, but, you know, it's a path of moderation, it's this path, it's that path, you know. It's sense gratification. it's sinful. So, you know, we see. Therefore, it's described in the scriptures that actually one who is a devotee of the Lord, even if they come in a very, very low, degraded position in this world by birth, that person, if they develop bhakti, not only do they purify themselves to the point where they can worship the Supreme Lord, but they purify everyone. Everyone they come into contact. Whereas a brahmana, someone born in a brahmana family, who doesn't have bhakti, he cannot purify himself.
let alone anyone else. And therefore you see that most of the priests, you know, if they actually don't have proper love, you know, bhakti, even the seed of it, you know, they can't follow anything these days. You know, that's a fact, because there's no bhakti. So this is the, here in this verse, we're learning the glories of how Krishna shows his causeless mercy and great love and, you know, protection for his devotee. And Bhishma exposed that by showing Krishna's love for Arjuna. That's the natural way. If you want to bring out Krishna's love, you do it through his devotees. So Bhishma, he promised, Krishna, you made a promise that you will not take up arms in this battle of Kurukshetra. I'm going to promise that unless you know, take up arms, I'm going to kill your friend Arjuna. So either you have to break your promise and show your love for Arjuna. Are you prepared to break your promise? Is your promise more dear than your love, or is your love for Arjuna so much you're prepared to, you know, break your promise? So therefore, Krishna seemingly broke his promise because he didn't actually take up a weapon. He took up a wheel. You know. He jumped off the chariot. He grabbed the wheel. There's no way that actually Bhishma could actually kill Arjuna while God is on the chariot. But Krishna wanted to satisfy Bhishma, and he took up a wheel. Yes, I will kill you like this. And Bhishma was satisfied that, yes, I want to see that love for Arjuna, and I want to see your love for me like that. That you've done this for me. You've broken your promise to keep my promise like that. So in this way, Krishna satisfied both of his devotees. Now for us, how do we invoke Krishna's love? Is that we take shelter of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada says, if you chant Hare Krishna, if you chant 16 rounds, Srila Prabhupada has said this numerous times, you chant 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, follow the four regular principles, follow a daily program of, you know, reading some scripture, Bhagavad Gita, associating with the devotees, you know, do a little work, offer a little, the results of your activities, learn the science of bhakti. If you do this, you'll go back to Godhead in this lifetime. Now Krishna will do anything to keep that promise of Srila Prabhupada. And therefore even the greatest rascal who comes to this movement, Krishna doesn't care. If that person tries sincerely to follow that instruction, Krishna will fulfill it to show his love for Prabhupada. I cannot chant 16 rounds. I find it difficult to read like that. But if one makes the attempt, Krishna will show his unlimited causeless mercy. If one is sincere, and has no qualification, there'd be disqualification. But if one sincerely tries to execute the order of Srila Prabhupada, to fulfill that promise, the word, make sure his devotee's word does not become false, he will elevate, take that person back to God. He will empower him. He will give him intelligence like that. So in this way, we can then experience the same ecstasy, the Bhishma. The Bhishma is, I have no qualification, and at the end of my life, Krishna has come here and stood before me. And we will also feel that I have no qualification, and somehow or another, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm, speaking something on the Bhagavatam, and doing some service. But this is, Krishna's mercy. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any comments or questions.
Wrong doing in some direction. So how do we just
we always.
What was the question?
Yeah, it's a good question. Sometimes when we're doing devotional service, sometimes devotees may actually do some things which are not quite proper. But how do they distinguish that somehow they're still devotees, that Krishna is, you know, say giving his mercy to? Is that?
Krishna
is still. Yes. Are we still devotees, or are we actually become rascals? And you know, as a rascal, should we really expect Krishna's protection and mercy? Is that? Yeah? That's a good question. Now, one thing we have learned from Srila Prabhupada is that for every single question that you can possibly ask, there is something in Shastra which is coming from Krishna to answer that question. So the first thing is we should, you know, because actually, you know, that question of conscience would naturally arise, it should, you know, within anyone who's, you know, associated with the Krishna consciousness movement, and they're doing things, and some of it, if they think, oh, is this a questionable activity? Then, you know, there is Shastra, and we understand Shastra, of course, through Guru, and that is confirmed, you know, by the acharyas and, you know, the sadhus, the other devotees. So that's the first understanding, that when we have a doubt, we shouldn't just let our mind give us the answer without any reference to Shastra, you know, you know, and because it's very easy, even if we refer to Shastra, it's very easy, as we described here, for people to misinterpret Shastra. So therefore, we have to understand something from Shastra. Oh, thanks. Thanks, Rudy. We have to understand something from Shastra through the Guru and through the sadhus or the devotees. So, you know, one point of reference there would be the ninth chapter. So the same chapter, the same ninth chapter, Krishna describes that even if one commits... let's see if I can find the verse. Where is that? The... Another pair of glasses. It says, even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. And he goes on to describe the next verse. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare boldly that my devotee never perishes. So, Srila Prabhupada's statements on this section is this, that Srila Prabhupada was always very pleased with his followers, that they actually engaged themselves, you know, full time, you know, they weren't, you know, they would actually sincerely try to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra daily, try to read the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita and hear that from devotees daily. They would try to follow the, you know, regular principles with their, you know, full determination. They would take whatever opportunity was made available to them to serve the Vaishnavas and the Lord. So, you know, there was a constant endeavor like that. And therefore, you know, he's properly situated in his determination. They're showing great determination to execute the path of bhakti, to become qualified, to learn how to be a real bhakta. Therefore, if due to their past bad habits, as I've mentioned sometimes, you know, like the Prabhupada gave the example that if you pull the plug out of a fan, the electricity is no longer giving the fan any force, but the blades are still spinning. When devotees come to Krishna consciousness, there's a lot of conditioning over millions of lifetimes. But because they're chanting Hare Krishna, they're not accruing karma or acting under the material energy. They're acting under Krishna's instruction, under the guidance of the Guru. And therefore, the current, the material current has been stopped. But out of conditioning, bad habit, sometimes the bad habits surface at that. Krishna says one should not be too concerned with that because they will quickly go. You know, in the same way that if you have a glass of milk, a little bit of ink falls in the milk, it all becomes polluted. But if that glass is being, if milk is constantly pouring into that glass, don't worry, because that ink will go. You know, the milk is just like that. So the devotee's life, because their life is so filled with Krishna consciousness, those impurities that come up due to conditioning, they will go very quickly. You know, so as not to be disturbed. If a devotee is not properly engaged according to their determination, they have more of a determination to enjoy the material world. That's a different thing. Then, you know, what happens is that they can, you know, in one sense they're trying to put the plug back in. And therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, I think it's Prahlad Maharaj says that such a person who's actually determined to enjoy in this world, they cannot be purified by any means, neither by the instruction of the spiritual master, by the instruction of many spiritual masters, of acharyas, reading their books, by the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, Shastra, by joint conferences, or by any endeavor they make. If they are determined to enjoy in this material world, they cannot be purified. And therefore, those bad activities remain permanent. After many, many years, they're still doing the same. They cannot. But if one, if there's a force, a constancy and a sincerity of their determination to engage in devotional service, that will not allow the impurities to remain, for too long, and therefore they're not to be worried about. Prabhupada didn't consider them very significant because they're going. Those impurities will come, but they're going. So he never took them very seriously in his disciples, and he expected that they would be there. It's actually not surprising. It's actually more surprising that people come to Krishna consciousness and, some impurities, or conditioning doesn't, hamper them to some degree at some stage. That's really surprising. Who is this person? It's to be expected, but those impurities that come up, they shouldn't last very long. They should, because of the force of devotional service. And therefore, because the impurities don't last very long, we know that Krishna is protecting us with his mercy. And if those impurities remain and even grow bigger, we know that, therefore we can't say that, there's sufficient bhakti that we're under Krishna's protection. Any other
going back to the chapter of Vismadeva, his body, the way he's lying on down in the bed of arrows and coming to Yudhisthira how to rule, and there's so much consideration on dharma and all that, one may have difficulty to accept, because now Vismadeva has become the main focus of how devotees should, at the time of death, and remember Krishna. So going back to the story of Mahabharata, where Draupadi was, she was insulted in assembly where Bhishmadeva was present. Although the Pandavas were bound, but Bhishmadeva was not. And being this, the senior, and he actually he witnessed such a sinful act, and he didn't do anything about it. So one may have difficulty to accept was when Bhishmadeva is preaching about dharma. So I wanted to
expand. I just refer something to the Mahabharata. The Mahabharata answers it itself. It's trying to find it. So it says here that Krishna is running towards Bhishma. Krishna is running towards Bhishma, dragging Arjuna along with him. Arjuna jumped off his chariot and trying to grab Krishna around the legs, and Krishna's still running. Arjuna's grabbing. Krishna, don't break your promise. I did. Krishna's furious, angry at Bhishma. For what you were saying there. He said, he shouted, "You are the root of this great slaughter. A wise minister who treads the path of virtue should restrain a wicked king by any means. If that is not possible, then such a wretched monarch should be abandoned." So, Bhishma bowed his head and replied to Krishna as he came near, "You forever speak the truth, my lord. I told Dhritarashtra to abandon Duryodhana. Even if the Bhojas abandoned Kamsa, he did not listen. Surely destiny is all powerful." So, Bhishma actually gave instruction. When he was not giving instruction, it was because he understood that Duryodhana would no longer listen. He did give instruction at certain times. Not Duryodhana, but Dhritarashtra. He stopped giving instruction, understanding the plan of the Lord. So therefore he was not actually at fault. He understood it. Duryodhana would not take that instruction. In the same way that a guru will only give instruction to his disciples. In fact, that's a regular principle for guru, that they're not to give instruction to those who are not their disciples. So generally, we saw this with Srila Prabhupada, that when he understood that the persons he was speaking to were not receptive, he would stop speaking. In effect, you could blame Prabhupada for the same faults. "Oh, but if you stop speaking, they will go and have meat, they will go and do this, they will go and do that." But they're not going to follow that.
And Janakapanda says, Prabhupada often quoted, if you give good instruction to a fool, they'll just become angry at you. But, you know, Bhishma did give instruction, but, you know, understanding that instructions were not going to be taken, then he ceased. So he was not at fault. Okay. Hare Krishna.